calls and car trouble, Miss Heidi. And I thought, well, I told Brother Mark, I said, I may just be preaching to you tonight. I'm not sure. But anyway, glad that you're here. It's an encouragement to see you. And that means you're among the living and among those with cars that work, at least for now. So one of ours is down too. I don't think any car really enjoys the I just don't think that's what they're made for. So it's good to see you. Well, we're going to look at Matthew 7 tonight, looking at the early part two of the message I called The Choice last week. And what the Lord does, if you remember, he's bringing the sermon to a close. So really we're in his conclusion, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's really boiling it down to the choice that we have to make with the word that we have heard. Because with every message, with every time you open and read your Bible, every time that the Lord speaks to you, you're confronted with a choice. I'm going to obey and do what God wants to do or not. I'm either going to be a doer of the word and not, or I'm going to be a hearer only. And remember what James says. He warns us about being just a hearer, that we deceive ourselves. We think that we're better than we are because we heard something. But James says, unless you look in the mirror and change something, do the word, you're deceiving yourself. And so again, the Lord very naturally in a sermon here, of course, we model our preaching off of what we've learned from the scriptures, how to preach. And the model would say at the end, you got to give the listener a choice. And so he's presenting the choice. Remember last week we talked about all these twos that are in here. Two gates, right? There's two gates. There's the way to heaven, and then there's everything else. So Jesus Christ is that gate. Then there's two ways. There's the way that the world lives, and it's the broad way, you might say. Or there's the narrow way that's Christ-like. And of course, following the Lord was definitely the narrow way. I've been personally reading through the Gospels, just being the beginning of the year, started the New Testament over, and have been reading through the Gospels. And I'm just telling you, following Christ is the narrow way. I read through John 6 today, where Jesus, the Bread of Life chapter, and which, by the way, let me give a little praise. This will be a timeout right here. Here's my praise. I've been praying for weeks about what to preach on Sunday mornings coming up. Weeks, literally. Before I was done with Exodus, I was already praying about what to preach, and the Lord gave it to me today. And we're going to be going through the book of John, which is our gospel. The gospel of John is written with the church in mind. And so really unique. It's the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're very similar. John is said to be very different. Well, John was written maybe 40, 50 years later, and is really a gospel presented, the Lord's ministry presented to the church. It's very different than the other gospels. No parables. There's just a select few miracles. All these different things. Anyway, so we're going to be going through the book of John. Where was I doing there? Oh, yeah, John 6. Being a disciple of Christ, Jesus, he said, no, unless you eat this flesh and drink this blood. And many that day went away, because they just couldn't handle the narrow road. So there's two different ways of living. There's two destinations, right, where we will end up either, and I don't know that it's necessarily talking about eternity, but certainly there are two destinations for eternity. There's heaven or hell. Jesus says in his sermon here, though, it's life or destruction, which, of course, could be heaven or hell. But also, there's really two ways our life's going to go. It's going to be a life of life, or it's going to be a life of destruction, depending on how we live. And then there are two groups of people, the many and the few. The many, of course, going through that wide gate, living the broad way and ending up in destruction. The few choosing the straight gate, the narrow way, and living a life of blessing. Our choice then. So there's the choices. Now, the Lord continues to give us choices. So even as we conclude the conclusion here, we continue the conclusion rather, now the Lord gives us that there are two different types of teachers. Two different types of teachers. Next week, we're going to see that there are two ways in which we can build, two foundations that we can build our life on. So the Lord continues this thought of choice, choice, choice. So tonight, the choice is this. There are two types of teachers. Now, don't lose me here, because we're going to be talking about false prophets. And I know that when you start talking about false prophets, you're like, hey, we're already here. We're at this church. I mean, if you're a member of our church, you come to church, you probably don't think I'm a false prophet, hopefully. And so maybe you're like, I'm not struggling with this. But I'm just telling you right now, we all struggle with false prophets that are around every corner. And I'm not just talking about preachers. So just give me, just stay with me until the very end, and then I'll explain what I mean. But the Lord says in Matthew 7, we're going to look at verse 13, verse 15, and we're going to read down through verse 23. The Bible says, "Beware of false prophets, which are come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So the Lord begins this passage here by saying, beware. Now we all know what the word beware means. It means to guard against or to look out for. Right over here, as you walk back to my house, we've had this weird winter where it's a lot of freeze-thaw, you know. And there's a spot on the modular where the water drips off, and it has made this giant mound of ice that is slicker than snot. I'm just telling you, it is a hip breaker if there ever was one. And so I as I pass that with my family, I'm always telling, hey, watch out for this spot right here. Now, how do you think I knew about that spot? Yeah, you can take your best guess. But that's the idea of beware. It's, hey, look out for this. This will hurt you. You need to be on the lookout. You're going to fall right here. So beware is a warning. So the Lord's coming into a section here where he's trying to warn us about something. And he's presented these choices, straight gate, narrow way, broad way. He's presented the choices. He said, I want you to look out for the teachers in your life. Look out and make sure that you're not following the false prophets. So the false prophet is going to lead a certain way, right? He's going to lead to the broad way. He's going to lead to the broad path. He's going to lead ultimately to destruction. But the true teacher, like Jesus is here, is going to lead you to the straight gate and the narrow way, and he's going to lead to the way of life. Now, if you were just looking at those results and saying, okay, life or destruction, if those were your choices, you would certainly choose life, right? No, let me be real. If a drug addict, okay, just hang with me. If a drug addict could fast forward, just pause right before they took their first drug, if they could pause life and fast forward to the end of that thing, I promise you they wouldn't take the drug. Doesn't that make sense? If you could get them to fast forward and see where this thing's going and the destruction that's going to bring in their life, I promise you it would stop them. So it's not that our problem is not that we don't want life and that we understand we should stay away from destruction. Our problem is we're not thinking far enough ahead to understand that's where it's leading. But the Lord is going to give us these false prophets and tell us about them because they are leading the wrong way. So he says, beware. He then goes into, he's like, hey, beware. How do I know they're there? Well, he says, you shall know them by their fruits. So we're going to look at identifying a false prophet. First of all, is by the fruit. He says, and this makes a lot of sense to us, right? Know them by the fruit. What kind of fruit do they present? Because do men gather grapes of thorns? So in other words, the example that's used is, here's a big pile of weeds over here off the side of the road. And you're going to go, you know what? I'm going to go look for some figs over there or some grapes. No, you're not going to go into a pile of thickets and thistles and weeds to look for grapes. You're going to look for a grapevine if you want a grape, right? In fact, the Lord established this way back in the book of Genesis that every tree would bring forth after its kind. Apples come from what kind of tree? Oh, yeah, you don't have to be in horticulture class to know that, right? Oranges come from orange trees. And every animal and every beast and every plant brings forth after its kind. So the Lord says, hey, look at the fruit and you can tell what kind it is. That's how you can identify a false prophet. You will know them by their fruit. So there's really a couple of different fruits that you might can inspect. There's a couple schools of thought on this. One is you look at the teaching, right? The teaching itself. So when you're inspecting the fruit, you say, okay, is this teaching, does it line up with what I know to be true in the scriptures? The example would be the Bereans, right? The Bereans, we know them famously for being the church that when they heard the word of God, they received it, but then it says they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's the Bereans. So they'd say, what did that preacher say again? Oh, he said that. Let's search the scriptures and see if it's true. You know what they're doing? They're fruit inspecting. And that's a good thing to do. When you hear a teacher teaching, you should be able to go back to the scriptures and identify that what they're saying is true. John warns us to try the prophets in his book of 1 John chapter number 4. He says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And he gives some parameters about the deity of Christ and such, but he's saying, you take those teachings and you inspect the fruit. Does it line up with Scripture? So are we good? That's one really easy way to tell a false prophet. If he's preaching something that is against the Scripture, conflicts with the Scripture, he's a false prophet. And if we, listen, I know it's not comfortable to say that person or that church or whatever is a false prophet, but that's what Jesus calls them. And John calls them something a lot worse. Right? He calls them antichrists because they're going anti, well, in the beginning was the Word. God, Jesus is the Word. So they're anti-Word, they're anti-Christ. So again, we can inspect or we can know a teacher just simply by looking at what they're teaching, listening, and then as we're warned in the Scripture, not to be just moved about by every wind of doctrine, but to go back to the Scriptures and say, is this thing true? If you've been in church very long, we preach a lot of doctrine around here. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So a church that is following God and following the Scriptures, you should be able to go, hey, that doesn't sound like something my church would teach. Maybe I should go back to the Scriptures and see if these things are so. It's fruit inspecting. That's a good way to do it. The second fruit you can inspect is the life of the prophet. The life of the prophet. The lifestyle of the prophet. The maybe false living. So saying one thing, preaching one thing, but then you go back and look in the preacher or teacher's life and they're not living what they're preaching. Jeremiah 23:14 says, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evil doers that none doth return from his wickedness. He's talking about the prophets there and he's talking about how wicked they are. Romans chapter number 2, rather, instructs us there, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And he goes on to list some other sins, adultery and idolatry and sacrilege. And he's saying, your preaching must line up with your walk. And so one way that we can learn of a false prophet is a false prophet is it could be that they're saying some of the right things, but they're not living right. And you say, why would someone do that? Well, the Bible, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the motivation of the false prophet is always self-gratification in some way. The motivation of the false prophet, it could be that there's someone who's confused. Okay, that could be. There could be someone who's been maybe taken by a false prophet themselves, and they're just confused in the truth. And so they're teaching what they think to be true. That could happen. In those instances, we could take that person aside and say, hey, let me explain some things to you from the Scriptures. And if their heart is right, they'll change their thinking to the Scriptures' thinking. But this is not the false prophet we're talking about. We're not talking about someone who's confused. This is a ravening wolf. This is someone who's trying to disrupt the flock and take sheep out of the flock. Now, why would they do that? It's always for some self-gratifying cause. It's either for money or for recognition. Again, reading through the Gospels, why were all those Pharisees and scribes mad at Jesus or even John the Baptist? Why were they so upset? Because their disciples left and started following Jesus. And they were more into the following than they were into the truth. And so again, that is the motivation of the false prophet. So very simply, just looking at the fruit, we can identify a false prophet. Hey, if it's not an apple, let's don't call it an apple, right? That's what the Lord's saying. So those are the easy ones. Now, those aren't the ones I came to talk about tonight. So I did those real quick. These are not the most dangerous prophets. Because the most dangerous, these are easy to, it's easy to tell. Someone gets up and starts preaching something that's not true. If you've been saved any number of years, or if you know anything about your Bible, or if you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, there's just something in you that says, hey, this isn't right. I have a recent example. I won't give names. I don't know who listens to what, but I have a recent example of someone who was witnessing something in a church, and they didn't know how to take their Bible and say this is wrong, but they just thought that has to be wrong. And I say, well, how do they know that? It's the Holy Spirit inside. The Holy Spirit is going to say, this isn't right. This doesn't line up with what the Scriptures say. This isn't God. And so again, those are the easy ones. But notice, when Jesus mentions these false prophets to beware of, he says that they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So the most dangerous prophet is wearing sheep's clothing. He's going to be harder to identify. He looks very similar to the real prophet. In fact, from the outside, you cannot tell the difference. It'll take a discerning spirit to identify this type of a wolf. Their message may be similar to what you might hear a real preacher preach. It could be that their walk, at least where you see it, is similar, but what's happening is they're disguising themselves in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're a wolf. So this one is hard to identify. You've all seen the pictures of the wolf in sheep's clothing, like in a cartoon form, and it's literally a wolf with like a sheep, like a wool thing. It's like, well, I could see that that's a wolf. You know, I'm not that dumb. I can see that that's a wolf wearing a sheep's clothing. This is not necessarily talking about a wolf trying to look like a sheep, okay? This is a false teacher trying to look like a true teacher. The sheep's clothing that's referred to here were the clothing of the prophets of old. Okay, so we're not even talking about looking like a sheep. We're talking about looking like a prophet. Let me give you an example. Elijah, we know that in the Scripture it tells us he wore a hairy cloak. He wore a mantle of sheep's clothing. 1 Kings 19:13, I'll read you a verse here. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So he departed thence, verse number 19, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. 2 Kings 1:8 says this, and they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elisha the Tishbite. And so they're trying to identify who the prophet is. They said, what did he look like? And they describe the clothing, this hairy cloak, this mantle of Elijah. And immediately they knew, oh, that's Elijah. He's wearing this shepherd's, this sheepskin mantle. So the sheepskin mantle had become the uniform of the prophet. So just like the Greek philosophers of old wore a philosopher's robe. So when they're out in the street, you would know that's a Greek philosopher. They're wearing a certain robe. Well, it was this mantle that distinguished the prophet from other men. So what we're really talking about in Matthew 7 is not necessarily a dog, a wolf trying to act like a sheep. It's a wolf trying to act like the shepherd. He's trying to wear the sheep's clothing, but inwardly he's a ravening wolf. Zechariah tells us this would happen in chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day when the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. So in the Old Testament days, there were false prophets that literally dressed up like the real prophets. That's what the Lord's talking about. So they wore a hairy cloak. They wore a rough garment to deceive. So what's happening here is Jesus is saying, with your eyeballs from the outside, it's going to be hard to identify. Hard to identify. Now that's dangerous, isn't it? That's the dangerous type. He'll look just like a real prophet. He'll even sound and look as a genuine teacher of the truth. But the Lord says, beware. Beware. Peter gives us some warning about these in his epistle in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 1. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people. By the way, you can turn to these verses, but I have 11 pages of notes tonight, so I'm just reading them for you. You're welcome, all right? 2 Peter, these verses really are in your Bible, though, so just look them up. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So there's that motivation. They're making merchandise of their followers. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now I want you to remember a few things about what Peter says here. They come in privily. Okay? A false prophet doesn't come in announcing that he's a false prophet. They come in privily. They sneak in. The reason I want you to remember these things is because they can show up very privily in your life. They can just show up very privily, they sneak in. The second thing about the passage in 2 Peter is that many will follow them. They'll have followers. Many followers. Many. This is very similar to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7. There's false prophets. There's the many and the few. By the way, here's the last part. Their end is destruction. What did Jesus say? It's life or destruction. Their end is destruction. Not only that, they make merchandise of you. The reason they want you to follow is because they're making merchandise of you. They're in some way profiting on you. So just remember those, because at the very end, I'll get to something there. So the Lord is really echoed here in Peter's writing about these false prophets. They come in privily. Many follow them. They're disguised. Their end is destruction, and they're trying to make merchandise of us. Peter goes a step further, and he helps us identify them. He says this. We read it. There were false prophets among the people. He says, then he says, there are going to be some false prophets among you. So what Peter's really saying there is, hey, this is nothing new. Ever since there were prophets, there were false prophets. And that's true in the Old Testament. He says, back in the day, there were prophets, there were false prophets. Today, there's prophets, there's false prophets. And there will be with you prophets and false prophets. So he's saying there will be, the times have changed perhaps, but their manner, the false prophets' manner and type has not changed. So let's do a little study, and we're going to learn if Peter says the false prophets of old will help us to learn something about the ones new because they're all the same, then let's study those Old Testament false prophets. Look at Jeremiah 6 with me. I'll ask you to turn here. Turn to Jeremiah 6. And just want to look at a few passages here. Nothing too crazy. I know it's Wednesday night. You're hovering on, you know, it's time for like Wheel of Fortune in bed or something. I don't know. Is Wheel of Fortune still on these days? Probably not at night. I don't know when it comes on. I was just saying something to give you time to get to Jeremiah 6. Is everybody there? Okay. Jeremiah 6, verse 11. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken and aged. Him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned into others, and their fields and wives together. For I will stretch forth my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For even from the least of, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. So Jeremiah is like preaching some truth here. He's saying this is we're about to be judged because of the way we are living, Israel. That's what he's preaching. Then he says this, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. This is an issue in Jeremiah's day. He's saying, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone's lying. Everyone deals falsely. How are they lying? Look at what it says. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So here's what their lie was. It's going to be okay. That was their lie. Their lie was this. They've healed. Now, healing the hurt seems like a good thing. These prophets seemed a lot nicer than Jeremiah. They weren't put in the miry clay with Jeremiah, by the way, because they prophesied a peaceful prophecy. Meanwhile, Jeremiah was prophesying destruction is coming because of the way that we're living. He's the true prophet, and he's saying, you know, they're looking at, okay, here comes Jeremiah again. He's got the sandwich boards on. He's like a doomsday guy, and it's always negative with him. And he's like saying, destruction is coming. And he was right. He was the true prophet. The other ones were saying, God's not going to destroy us. God loves us. You know what they're saying? Peace, peace. When there was no peace. It's not that peace is a bad message. It's just a bad message when it's not the truth. And so they're committing this false prophecy by healing the hurt of the daughter of my people. So Jeremiah is preaching, repent. Turn from your sin. The way that you avoid the destruction is you turn from your sin. You repent. And when a preacher gets up and he preaches that you need to change and you need to repent, boy, that rubs the cat the wrong way. And so the false prophet comes in and says, there's no need for repentance, Jeremiah. You're crazy. God's a God of love after all. There's no destruction coming. Well, I can read further in the Bible. I can tell you who was right and who was wrong. So the false teacher heals the hurt. He says, there's nothing to worry about here. He takes away the shame of sin. He makes the sinner feel better about who they are. It's not as much as what they say, it's sometimes what they do not say. And it's not that they're obviously contradicting the Bible, because that would make it really obvious that they were a false prophet. But their message is not a message of sin is bad, it'll hurt you, turn from it. It's the opposite. The false prophet will dress something like I'm dressed today. They'll look very similar. They'll have a book in their hand that looks a lot like this one. And they'll have a message that speaks of love and God's blessings, and will even mention Jesus and sometimes the love of Christ, and it'll be about prosperity and happiness and joy. And boy, you put one of their speeches next to a real preacher's sermon, and you're going to go, well, he's nice. I would like to go hang out with him. This guy, though, well, he's judgy. I don't want to go eat dinner with this guy. He's going to be just looking at me up and down, thinking I'm some kind of awful sinner. It's the same message the devil used. If you think all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God says, thou shalt surely die. I mean, I don't know about you. When I read that, I think that's pretty definitive. Thou shalt surely die. Satan comes along. Thou shalt not surely die. Right? You know what the devil said? Peace, peace. When there was no peace. That's what he said. He said, there's nothing to worry about, Eve. In fact, this piece of fruit, God didn't tell you this, but this thing will make you wise. You'll be like a god. Look at it. It looks delicious. You should. You deserve this. the devil really made it as if God was really holding out on Eve. Meanwhile, God knew the truth that if she eats that fruit, she was going to die. And if, of course, if her husband ate it, then all of mankind was then going to die. That's why we die today. Because the truth was, sin brings destruction. And the false prophet will say, oh, no, 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 no. It's going to be okay. The end of the message, although his message sometimes is peace, peace, the end is destruction. The false prophet may speak on Christianity, doing good, morality, might talk about the cross. They'll never preach about sin or the exceeding dreadfulness of our condition. They'll never talk about hell or eternal destiny awaiting those who reject Christ. The message is something like this: Jesus loves you just the way you are. Now, is that a true statement? It's absolutely a true statement. But does Jesus leave me the way that I am? I don't know about you, but He's working on me all the time. He doesn't leave us the way that we are. The false prophet heals the hurt that true gospel preaching causes. This type of preaching, if you call it that, never disturbs the hearer. It never makes anyone uncomfortable. There's no conviction. There's no preaching of sin. There's no consequences. There's no hell. There's no need for the repentance. It's come as you are, leave as you were. God loves you. God says this is the most dangerous, most difficult to identify false prophet. Now, why is he hard to identify? You understand what I'm talking about, right? Why is he hard to identify? I'll tell you this. Because we like this false prophet. Don't you like when someone comes along and just agrees with you? It'd be nice once in a while if somebody would just agree with you. Have you ever thought that in your household? You know? It'd be nice if just one time. I'm not getting anything personally out here, I promise. No, I'm just kidding. It'd be nice one time someone agreed with me. A false prophet always agrees with you. You're always doing just fine in his book. And many times he'll turn you against or turn you away from good Christian leadership in your life because he'll point out how negative they are. You know, the scriptures, and I'm not just talking about preachers, although that's one reason preachers have few friends. I'm not talking about just preachers, though. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So the man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, a good friend is a friend that's willing to sharpen you. What happens when you sharpen a knife is you're literally taking material off of it. It's a process of scouring the edge. That's not a comfortable thing. A true friend is willing to say, hey, you got to step here. It's not a good friend who agrees with you in your sin and more or less encourages you in that sin. That's not a good friend. Jeremiah, we looked at the verse there in chapter 6, but back in chapter 5, he says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. It's verse 31. And my people love to have it so. He says, here's these false prophets. And I mean, I'm over here, I'm preaching the truth. I'm telling them, like, the house of cards is about to fall. We are headed for destruction. We need to turn from our wicked ways. No one wants to hear that. They're putting me in the miry clay. Meanwhile, the prophets are prophesying falsely, but the people love it. Why do the people love it? Because we love when someone comes along and boosts our ego or tells us we're doing just fine or okay. Timothy tells us, actually Paul tells Timothy, that people love the false prophet. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine.
But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Remember, the Lord is at the conclusion of his sermon. He's winding it down to some choices. And he's warning us that there's a false prophet that is leading many people to destruction. They're doing that so that, as Peter says, they would make merchandise of you for either for pride, for possessions, for money, for position. They love a good following. And I could talk about the thousands of church pews and auditoriums that'll meet on Sunday and do this very thing. Many mega churches, also a bunch of small ones, all over our country. There's a false prophet standing up in the front, and he's never preaching against sin. He's just simply building a following. He doesn't care about the people that he serves. He doesn't care that they're headed for destruction. He's in it for the following. Now, again, I said, hang with me, because I know that that's maybe not our issue today. But can I tell you, just in the last 5 years, I've noticed that you don't have to go to a false church to hear a false prophet. They sneak into your life privily. You know where most of the time it's happening? I'm just going to be very practical. It's happening right here. There are more false prophets on YouTube and TikTok and name your app. I have argued with more people about their particular preacher that they like on their particular device in the last 5 years than I ever cared to. To the point where I've told them, I'm done arguing with that guy. If you want to know the truth, I'll tell you the truth, but I'm not arguing with him anymore. It's a real problem. And they'll say the things that you want to hear, because guess what? They want a following. A following. You click the follow, you hit the bell, you hit the like, you know what you're doing? You're putting money in their pocket. But they're not going to show up when you need them by your bedside. They're not going to pray for you when you need them to pray for you, because they don't care. And some of the heresy that is preached openly is unbelievable. And Christians are falling for it, because we live in our devices and not in the Word of God. And so when I say beware the false prophet, I'm not just talking about the different churches that preach different things. I think those are kind of those obvious ones that we can just look at the fruit and go, that's wrong. It's the ones we carry in our pockets that are so dangerous. Jesus said, beware. You say, you think Jesus was talking about social media? I think Jesus spoke the worlds into existence and understood one day in 2025 we'd be dealing with false prophets on social media. Yes, I do. Tons of them. Why do we need to beware? Well, one day there's going to be a judgment. Verse 21 of our text, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, many. We've prophesied in thy name. I'm just saying some of this because I've literally seen YouTube preachers turn people away from their church, from their Bible, from the truth, from their good friends. It happens every single day. Jesus says, beware. You know, this whole chapter is about judging righteous judgment. It's about being discerning. We have to be discerning in the things that, not just the church. You go, well, I already go to Central Baptist Church. We preach the truth. That's good. Monday through Saturday, though, you have to be discerning about what you put in your ears. I even have good Christian friends that'll go, man, these people are crazy. You should listen to that. And I go, why? I'm not going to listen to a bunch of stuff just so I know that they're crazy. You tell me they're crazy, I'm good with that. Let's move on. I've seen guys get messed up because they're just dabbling. We got to be careful about these false prophets. Beware. They don't care about us. They just want to follow. And I've learned this. If you preach the truth, you're going to have fewer friends. And don't feel sorry for me. I'm kind of a loner anyway, so it works out. But you're going to have fewer friends because the Word of God often offends us. When you speak the truth, you're not always going to be liked or appreciated. But I'm telling you this, and I could give you several personal examples where pastors in my life had to set aside the friend thing for a second and just be a pastor to me. They just had to tell me straight like it was. And it hurt. I mean, it hurt. And I felt like I was wounded. And I even felt like as if someone should come along and heal the hurt, heal the wound. But I'm thankful for those guys who weren't hirelings and false prophets. They were just the real preachers in my life. You can ask my wife. Kept us out of more than one mess. Just because they came and said, nope, you're wrong about this. And you better get it right. So, this seems very heavy. I don't know why. It doesn't mean it's Wednesday night. Let's loosen up a little bit. Don't mean it to be heavy, but this whole thing that Jesus is talking about, life or destruction, serious business. And I want your life to be, as Jesus said, lived more abundantly. I don't want it to be that path of destruction. And so we have to be discerning. There's two gates, there's two ways, there's two destinations, there's two groups of people, and there's two teachers. Next week we'll look at the two foundations. So we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for the truth, the discernment that's given to us in your word. Lord, I thank you in my life for the true prophets who have come along and helped me. And I thank you for keeping me from some of the false prophets. Help us, Lord, all to be discerning. Even this week, as we listen to preaching, and listen to podcasts, and listen to books. And Lord, we're inundated with media of all types. Help us to be discerning and to look out for these wolves in sheep's clothing who are not after the truth, but just after a following. Lord, we need a church in the last days here who's discerning, who's of a sound mind and doctrinally stable. I pray that would be us here at Central Baptist Church. Lord, we pray that you dismiss us with your love tonight. Thank you so much for everyone who's here. We pray a special blessing on our congregation, Lord. I know there's so many that are sick. We pray that they would get feeling better and get well. Lord, those that are traveling, would you please keep them safe and bring them back safely as well. Lord, help us as we go out tonight to stay warm, stay safe. Bring us back this weekend as we spend time together again. We'll ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.